As I think about what we'll be studying this morning about bridling our tongues, I think that's a helpful song to conclude on, because sometimes when you're dealing with the sin of using our tongues in the wrong way, it can be really frustrating. I find that the tongue is something that the more I read God's word and consider my life, it's just that thing that, you know, you think you're in a good place with the tongue, and then you start reading God's word, and the more you read God's word, you might actually grow, but the worse you think you are. We grow more to be like our Savior, but we just continue to find that we're less and less like our Savior than we thought we were. And I think the tongue is one of those things. And so it's helpful to remember Christ does live in us, and we can be changed. As we think about the power of words, we really know how powerful words are, if we think about it from our own experience. At least we know how powerful they are to our own ears. By simply hearing the word of God, faith has been created in each of us. Think about that for a moment. Isn't that fantastic? Just hearing the word of God, complete, amazing life change can result. Faith can be created. And yet, in those same ears, if we hear something that someone else said about us, devastation and discouragement can result. See, we know how powerful words are to us, but how often do we take the time to impartially judge how our words sound in other people's ears and minds? James said in chapter 1 and verse 26 of his letter, which go ahead and open up your Bibles to James. James said in chapter 1 and verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. What we're going to study today is chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, but I read that passage in chapter 1 because that knowledge, chapter 1, a knowledge of chapter 1 is assumed in chapter 3, meaning James assumes that we know we must bridle our tongues, as he told us back in chapter 1. He knows that we know that we have to do that. So instead of simply telling us what is right and what is wrong, he assumes we know that we have to bridle our tongues, and he just gives us reasons why we need to bridle our tongues in chapter 3. He helps us understand our tongues more so that we realize why it's so important to bridle them. So let's get right into the text, James chapter 3, and notice verses 1 through 12 with me, and let's see what does James tell us about the tongue, and how can this help us bridle our tongues and realize why that's so important. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What we want to do this morning is consider four things that James tells us here in the text that we need to learn about our tongues, and these will be helpful things in helping us bridle our tongues, show us why we need to do that. And so the first thing that we see here in verses 1 through 2 is James starts in really an unexpected way. He says, "Teachers, I want you to know that we who teach, we will be subject to a stricter judgment." Now, the reason he says this is because of how teachers primarily carry out their duties. What do teachers primarily do? Yes, teachers can teach by action, but oftentimes the way teachers teach is by their words. Teachers are the ones who have to speak a lot. It requires a lot of talking to teach. And yet, he says that teachers will be judged with a greater strictness because we need to realize speaking, according to Scripture's perspective, is one of the most dangerous things we can do. Now, that might sound like just a ploy to pull you into the sermon more, but I want you to know it's the truth according to Scripture. Think about it for a moment. Go back in your mind to chapter 1 of James. James gave three tests which show whether or not our religion has any worth at all. One of the tests was whether or not we bridle our tongues. Think back to Isaiah. Whenever Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone," when he was before God's throne, why did he say that? Because he is a man of unclean lips, and he dwells among a people of unclean lips. Whenever the Holy Spirit wanted to emphasize just how pure Jesus would be, how did he emphasize it? He said there would be no words. He would not even say anything as he was going to the death. He would not even have deceit in his mouth. Whenever Jesus was wanting to emphasize in Matthew chapter 12, how powerful our words are, he says they are the one thing that can both condemn us and the one thing that can make us right with God. When Paul wanted to emphasize to us just how sinful we are and how everyone has fallen short of the glory of God, what sins does he list in Romans chapter 3? Half of them refer to sins of the tongue. Speaking truly is one of the most dangerous things we can ever do. And so those who decide to teach need to proceed very carefully. Teachers need to reflect the truth of God and the heart of God in their words. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. But here's the sad thing. Among most Christians, who is it oftentimes that gets the most speaking opportunities, at least when you consider, well, who should we have teach a class, or who should we have preach, or as a person's thinking in their life, should I preach? What's the most common thing that people use to decide whether or not they should teach or preach? Are you comfortable standing in front of people? Are you comfortable speaking? Can you rouse people up with a good speech? Are you good at talking? Are you comfortable with that? And yet, that's not what makes a teacher of God's word, brothers and sisters. Extroverts who can speak with a passion, those are not teachers of God's words. That is not the requirement. And oftentimes, they end up taking precedence over people who might be quieter or introverts, even if the extrovert who can give a rousing speech might not be able to give God's word with clarity or with real good content, or even if they might be harsh in their words towards other people. Energy and passion are great, but if we want to teach, we need to ask questions other than, do I have passion or do I have energy? If you want to teach, let's not ask whether we can get people roused up with a good speech or whether we're good speakers. Let's ask whether or not we can study God's word carefully and speak it with clarity. Let's ask whether we are able to silently listen to criticism and not sin back with our words whenever we are being criticized. Let's ask whether we can speak gently with those who disagree with us. And let's honestly ask ourselves what we love the most: God's word or the attention we get standing in front of other people. So this is a good illustration of just how important our words are. And James begins by talking about teachers and addressing teachers and saying, you need to realize you have a stricter judgment. But those who are able to avoid stumbling in what they say, they can teach. But one thing we need to realize is that nobody is able to completely avoid stumbling in what they say. Because what James says next is those who avoid stumbling in what they say in verses 3 through 6, he says they're able to bridle their entire bodies. He shows us that our tongues are small. This is the reason why we're able to bridle our whole bodies if we can control what we speak. It's because our tongues are small, but they're very powerful. And he uses three illustrations to show us that. First, he tells us, look at the bit in the mouth of a horse. That little thing, it can guide wherever the horse goes. Without the bit, the horse will go wherever it wants. But when you have the bit in the mouth of the horse, you can control where it goes. It's the same with a ship and a rudder. Though there's strong winds blowing up against a ship, if you have control of that rudder, if you're the pilot, you can go wherever you want, even though there's strong winds blowing up against that ship. Those little instruments, the bridle, the bit, and the rudder control where the horse and where the ship goes. And that teaches us something important. Those small things have tremendous power for good, and it's the same with our tongues. The tongue is a small thing, but it boasts of great things. Verse 5, as James says there. Show me a tongue that's under control, and I will show you an entire person who is disciplined and under control. How true that is. And it's so neat to think about how powerful our words can be for good. Just think about what a compliment or what a thank you can do for someone who's in a difficult situation or who's really discouraged. Think about what just a few nice words can do for a relationship that's on the rocks. Think about what it can do whenever we just speak a few words to someone who is not acting. Just think about it. A few words can bring someone from inaction to action. Just a few well-timed, well-chosen words. And yet, think of how much damage is caused by a few ill-timed words. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, James says here in verse 5, the third illustration of how powerful the tongue is, yet small. And it's so true. You know, a few years ago, whenever those wildfires raged throughout Texas and Colorado and California at various points, you know, a lot of those fires, in fact, all of those fires all started out small. And oftentimes they just started out with a little campfire, and that campfire just started out with a little spark. It started a campfire and lit a whole forest ablaze. Destroyed people, destroyed home, destroyed land. Just a few sparks is all it takes. And brothers and sisters, it's the same with our words. Our words are like a spark at times. They're so powerful. They can be used for good, and yet they can be used for bad. A few sparks can warm a heart or set a person's life on fire. And I think it's important to think about that for a second then. Think about how much our words can hurt other people. A person's confidence can be destroyed. Someone's reputation can be soiled. A relationship that was solid can be ruptured. Parents, I want you to think about your situation for a moment. Do you realize that the words that you say to one another, even if we're not speaking to our children, even if you speak to one another, you know, those words, Your children aren't going to forget them, whether good or bad, and especially the bad. They'll forget the good and they'll remember the bad. And those hurtful words that are spoken to each other, to spouses, it causes kids, just to cause you to remember what it's like to be a kid, they never forget it. And it causes them to feel as though they have no foundation in their life because they see that their parents are not on the same ground. And it destroys them. You see what you're doing to other people that you're not even speaking to? Parents, another thing we can realize is that what we say about other people inside the home, it's going to color how our kids see other people forever. They'll forget all the good things you said about that person, and they'll remember the one bad thing you said about them. See, a few sparks, they cause a fire. Words are so difficult to control, are they not? Yet our words don't just hurt other people, they hurt us too. Do you enjoy being around people who speak bad about others? I don't. People who slander others, I know, I don't want to be friends with you because one day I'm going to be on the other side of that fence and you're going to be speaking bad about me. We avoid people who are negative and who speak bad about other people. It hurts us. As James says here, it stains the whole body. Our tongues are set among our members, and it stains our whole bodies. See, no other member of our body has such an influence on our reputation and such an influence on our lives and on the lives of other people. Think about it. What we do with our nose and our eyes and our ears and our hands and our feet, it matters, right? But what we do with our tongues is of ultimate importance, huge importance. Nothing can affect our lives and the lives of other people like our tongues. No phrase is less true. Sticks and stones, words. Words are not sticks and stones. They are far worse. They hurt people. The third thing to realize is, you know, is what? Why do they hurt people so much? Why is it that our tongues can cause so much damage? Well, James says in verses 7 to 8, our tongues are this untamable, restless evil. They're filled with deadly poison. And he says, essentially here, you know, the tongue, it's never been tamed. But you think about all these animals. He says all these animals have been tamed. And it's neat to think about that. I mean, from huge killer whales to snakes to bears. You could even look up videos on YouTube of this guy who plays with full-grown lions in Africa, you know, and it's no big deal. You know, you can tame any animal. Sometimes it doesn't work out, but it can be tamed. Sometimes the guy gets mauled, you know. Maybe not that guy, but someone else. It happens. But the tongue, no one has ever been able to say, you might be able to say of any animal, well, there was a guy who was able to tame it. But you can't say that about the tongue. There is not a soul on earth who has been able to perfectly tame the tongue. And we know that's true if we think about it for a moment. The people who speak the most are people who still can't tame the tongue. Think about the presidential candidates. For this year, they are going to spend hours, weeks, months. They've spent years preparing for these debates. They know they're going to speak in front of people. It's going to be tough. And yet, every single one of the candidates so far, and the two candidates, or three, or however many you think there are forward, they're going to make mistakes in the debates coming up. They're going to say something that just doesn't come out quite right. No one here is ever going to be able to perfectly speak their words in a righteous and pure way, exactly how we want them to come out. No one's ever been able to tame the tongue. It's a restless evil filled with deadly poison. You know, for me, that's really helpful for two reasons. It's helpful, one, because then it helps me not become so discouraged. We should take James' words here very personally, and I think At least for me, this is studying this is trying to, it's energizing me to try to do better with my tongue and to take this really personally. But this also helps me not get so discouraged if I see I'm working really hard and yet I'm still not exactly like Christ with my words and I still haven't been able to perfectly bridle my tongue. Why? It's not because I'm just an absolute failure who's never going to be able to speak anything right. It's because no one's been able to tame the tongue. It's a restless evil filled with deadly poison. And so we shouldn't get too discouraged. But second, it should help us speak less too. I like to think of my tongue, at least I have enjoyed in the past thinking of my tongue as this quick, witty thing that can cause people to laugh. And people have said in Bible studies sometimes, oh, this was a couple weeks ago after one of our studies over at a young Chinese couple's house. They said, oh, you're so funny, Scott. And I said, yeah, and that never gets me in trouble. And it doesn't help when I think of myself as quick and witty. It doesn't help because then I am quick and it's not always a good witty. It gets me in trouble. It gets all of us in trouble. And so a better way to think of our tongues is not this quick witty thing that can make people laugh. Sure, it can do that at times, but we should think of the identity of our tongues as restless evil filled with deadly poison. And then I'll use it less and hurt people less. We'll talk more about how our tongue can be used for good, but if we don't stop and realize that our tongues are filled with deadly poison, not going to be able to do anything good because we're not going to respect the power that our tongues have. And then we'll be able to more appropriately obey what James also said in chapter 1, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Slow around deadly animals. Slow around our tongue, too, would be a good idea. The fourth thing that James teaches us to realize about our tongues is that our tongues reveal our hearts. And that's what he teaches us there in verses 9 through 12. He points out how our tongues are usually these double-minded creatures and how it ought not be so. James has talked about double-mindedness a lot in this letter. In the beginning of James, he talked about how it's double-minded to ask God for something while simultaneously doubting God. It's double-minded to see our sin and then not do anything about it. It's double-minded to say we have faith and not have works. And now he says it's double-minded to speak blessing and praise to God and cursing upon other people. He says these things ought not even be so. And he asks a rhetorical question. Can a opening produce both salt water and fresh water? No. A fig tree cannot produce olives. A grapevine cannot produce figs. That should not even be able to exist. And so it's the same with our words. That should not even be able to exist. Well, why is that helpful? Just like with the other double-minded things that James has talked about in the letter, our actions prove what our heart is actually thinking. If I am doubting God as I'm speaking and asking Him for things, I don't actually have faith. If I don't have any works in my life, even if I say I have faith, I do not have real faith. And it's the same with our words. Could we not have that honesty here in our own hearts and our own lives? It's a rare person who's willing to admit that because of the words they see in their life, they recognize, I have evil in my heart. It's a rare person to admit that. But that's what James says here. Well, we have the humility to recognize that if from our tongues, if we're spewing out cursing, evil words, to recognize that those evil words are coming from evil in our hearts. It's important to take a second look here. And this is so important because it's not just James saying this. James has the authority of our Lord, but our Lord even said these things. You know, Luke chapter 6, just listen to this. James says something very similar here to what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke 6, verses 43 to 45, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." God identifies people in the same way we identify trees. That's the illustration here. If we walk into an orchard and we see a tree with a sign on it that says apple tree and there are peaches on it, we don't assume that it's still an apple tree. We look at the fruit and we say, that must be a peach tree. Someone has identified this wrong. Can we do the same thing for our lives and for our hearts? And not just say, well, I'm a Christian, you know, right? Because at this point, that's what often happens, is we start to make excuses. I start to make excuses and say, well, but I'm a good person with a good heart. Not if these words are coming out of our mouth. We have evil in our hearts. Certainly, it may not be that evil has completely overtaken our hearts, but we ought not be double-minded people. We might give other excuses to try to get out of being accused by this passage. We might say, well, but I'm trying to help the person that I'm talking about or to. We might say either one of those things. Well, the person I'm talking to, I'm just trying to help them. I'm just trying to fix them. Or the person I'm talking about, I'm just trying to understand them better and get help, you know, and see how to better approach them. Well, maybe. There may be circumstances where we need to talk to people. To people to help them. Or there may be even rarer circumstances where we're talking about other people without them present because we are truly concerned about their souls. And we're truly concerned about them. And if we can answer these two questions, do I love them? Am I talking about them because I love them? And am I talking about them because I love God? If we can answer those two questions in the affirmative, then yes, it's appropriate. In any other situation, it's not appropriate. Am I talking about them because I love them? Well, no, it's because I wanted to liven up my conversation and have fun. Because I love God, certainly not. Not pure motives. Ask if they're actually being helped by what we're saying. Well, another excuse we might give is, well, I'm only talking bad about sinful people who deserve it. There is the occasion from time to time where we see Paul in his letters warning people about, like Timothy and Titus, about particular sinful people who you need to watch out for. But even Paul doesn't sit on that and talk about it for forever. And let me just tell you, by the way, they did this and this and this, and I just really hate them, and one day they're going to get their comeuppance and spend a whole letter talking about it. Now he makes the warning and moves on. Only talking about sinful people who deserve it. Jesus tells us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so we should love those who are sinful people. The most common excuse that I want to give, or that I feel like must be given oftentimes, is, but it's all in the family. And I think this excuse is given in two ways oftentimes. First, hey, it's just me and my spouse duking it out. It's not between you and me. It's me and my spouse. Get out of the situation. Or it's just me and my brother, or me and my kids doing that. Since when did sin ever become right simply because we're yelling at our kids or yelling at our spouse? Since when did that ever become right? For siblings to yell at each other or siblings to yell at the person. Since when is that right? It's never right. Never. But even more, I think this excuse is made in a different way. Because oftentimes, you see peace in a family, right? this family has peace. And it's like, wow, how do they have peace? How does this family have so much peace among each other? How are they all getting along with each other? You know, there's two answers. One, it's because of Jesus Christ, because he's created peace in their tongues, and they have true peace. Or it's because another reason, they have false peace. They are united against a common enemy, and that is everybody else outside of the home. Since when is it right to gossip to our spouse about other people? Since when is it right to gossip about other people outside the home to people in our family? That doesn't make it right. And I want you guys to know, I've told some of you before, if I ever have a disagreement with you, Ashley might hear about it, but it's not going to be, at least my commitment has been in the last 4.5 years since I've been preaching, that it's not going to be me speaking evil about you to her. It's because I'm trying to work through something and try to get wisdom and speak in an appropriate way. So don't think, well, I'll bet Ashley heard about that. Not in that way. Not in that way at all. At least that's my goal. It is not appropriate to be united together because we're united against the world and against everybody else and speaking evil about everybody else outside of the home. A sixth thing, that's not even on the screen that I wanted to add in here is, but it's just the internet. Our words online matter so much. I learned that in high school, and I think a lot of people, I think this lesson needs to be learned. I had to learn it in a really hard way. I almost got kicked out of school for something silly that I said that wasn't even meant to be hurtful, but was taken in a hurtful way. I almost got kicked out of my school. And I realized at that point how powerful our words can be, even in written form online. As I've read words that Christians have written online in the last few months, I have been in some places very encouraged by the love that was shown and by the salt that was, their words were seasoned with salt. It was helpful, you know, it caused people to think, but it wasn't something that just left this taste in your mouth that reeked of a bad attitude, that reeked of lack of knowledge of what the gospel is really about. There's been so many situations where I've read Christians' words in the last few months, and some of you have spoken to me about this, and just we're kind of like at shock. Like, what do you do when Christians say terrible things online? They last forever. So many people see it. Jesus didn't cause a stir just to cause a stir. He didn't bring a sword just to bring a sword. We should really ask whether or not our words online are actually helping people, or if they're just spouting off. There have been evil things said online by Christians lately. Things that do not represent the heart of God. Season our words with salt. Our words online too. Let's take this so seriously. Let's start with the heart and realize that we need to identify our hearts and then purify our hearts. And then when it comes to our tongues, let's think big. Let's realize that we can destroy so much with our tongues and we can help so much with our tongues. I don't have a huge online presence because I know I can do big damage. I know I could probably do big good, and there's people who are able to do big good because they very carefully consider how their words are heard and read. But it's better to just back away and be slow to speak and not speak anything at all. As the proverb says, even the fool seems wise when he doesn't say anything at all. And so when it comes to our tongues, the biggest problem sometimes we can have is not thinking that our tongues are big. And so let's realize they have big influence, both for good and both for bad. Let's use them for good. And if we can't use them for good, let's stop using them at all for a while and then reconsider and reshape how we use our tongues and use them for big, big good. I love you. I am a sinner when it comes to the tongue. I need help and I need God's grace, and I imagine you may need the same too. And so let's pray for each other and let's pray for ourselves for a moment now at the close of this lesson. God, I ask that you be with me and help me to be an example with the tongue, to speak to all people with respect and love, to speak the truth in love as Jesus spoke, but to have the humility to recognize I'm not Jesus and I don't have his authority. Help us all to do that. Help each one here, forgive each one of us, and help us to shine your light in the world through our words and through our actions. It's through Jesus we pray these things. Amen. If you need help in your walk with God, then I encourage you, please come forward to the front while we stand and while we sing.